Beloved, there is perhaps no parable as moving as this one. It is the crown of the three parables that Jesus teaches us in Luke chapter 15, which three parables are designed to encourage lost sinners. And we call this the parable of the prodigal son. We have three parables about lostness. We have the lost sheep, we have the lost coin, and then we have the lost son. In the parable of the lost sheep, we see the heart of Jesus, the shepherd, seeking his lost sheep. In the parable of the lost coin, we see the heart of the church for her wayward members. In this parable, we see the heart of the Father for his precious children. A sheep is precious, a coin is precious, a son is the most precious. And God's children, beloved, are so precious to him, and that's the teaching of this parable, they're so precious to him that he will bring them home to himself when they go astray, and he will graciously receive them when they come home. And thus the cry to us through this parable, God's cry is this: come home, my wayward children. Notice then, God graciously receiving his wayward children. God graciously receiving his wayward children. Notice first, the prodigal son's waywardness. Second, the prodigal son's conversion. And third, the prodigal son's reception. The events described in the parable begin in a home. It is the father's house. There's a family here consisting of a father and two sons. The mother is not mentioned, and we immediately focus on the younger son. This son was born into many advantages. He had a loving father, and we presume also a loving mother. He had an older brother. His father's house was a godly home. We would call it today a covenant home. This young man, therefore, had been circumcised and instructed in the ways of the Lord. And it was a wealthy home. Nothing lacking for this young man. Fed, clothed, enjoyed shelter. And he was an heir to his father's estate. On his father's death, one third of the property would come to him. And the two thirds would go to the firstborn, his older brother. And this young man, therefore, beloved, represents someone brought up in the sphere of the covenant, a young person raised in the church. Baptized, catechized, probably made confession of his faith at some point. He is a son of God. Outwardly, that's what he is. And he represents the publicans and sinners of verse 1. Remember, that's the whole context of these three parables, the murmuring of the scribes and Pharisees at the beginning of the chapter. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And then in response, Jesus gives these three parables. The publicans and sinners, outwardly, since they are Jewish publicans and sinners, outwardly, they are the children of God. Outwardly, they are the children of Abraham because they belong to that nation called the people of God. Nevertheless, in verse 12, the younger son asks his father, "Father, give the portion of goods that falleth to me." That, beloved, is a wicked request. That young man is saying by that request, "I cannot wait for you to die, Father. I want you to die now, Father, so that I can enjoy the money that will come to me as an inheritance. Give it to me now." Outrageous, dishonorable behavior from a son. And so we see a departure of this younger son from his father. This is the first step of this son's departure from his father. That departure began in the younger son's heart. In his heart, this young man harbored evil attitudes against his father. In fact, he hated him. He was not thankful for the food and the clothing and the shelter. He was not thankful for a loving covenant home with love and fellowship in that home. Instead, he resented the responsibilities of sonship. He disliked the duties of his father's house, the rules by which he was required to live in that home. His father undoubtedly required him to keep certain commandments and even to keep God's commandments. Perhaps he disliked those family devotions around the father's table, disliked father's requirement that he, with the others, should go to the synagogue on the Sabbath day to worship the Lord. And he begins to resent having to live in the father's house. And for a while, he keeps up a pretense. But in his heart, he wants to be elsewhere. He does not want to be any longer in his father's house. And so he concocts a scheme. Get the money from father, and then I can finance my freedom. And so we have in verse 13, the next step in this departure, he actually goes. "And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country." He was in the father's house, he gets the money from the father's house, and now he goes off to a far country. A far country is a place far away from the father's house. A far country is where the father's rules no longer apply, where there are no family devotions, where there is no need to go to public worship, where you can sleep all day on Sunday if you wish, where there are no fields of the Father in which you are to serve the Father. Father's household is not there. You can live how you please in this far country. More than that, in the far country, there is no fellowship with the Father. The Father does not smile down upon him at meal times. He does not say, "My son, I love you. Serve me this day in my fields or in my house," or at least in the far country. He does not hear his father say that. And the younger son doesn't care. He's quite happy to be away from communion with his father. Doesn't want his father's love or his father's fellowship or the experience of his father's communion, because he's enjoying himself in the far country where he can enjoy the pleasures of sin. This happens in the church also today. A member of the church, perhaps a young person, tires of the godly living required in a godly home and in a congregation, and he goes into a far country. He might not leave physically, at least not at the beginning, but he begins to leave already in his heart. He stops participating in the life of the godly home. He might be there physically, but his mind and his heart are not in it. He stops coming to the worship services. And eventually, he may leave his parents' home altogether, seeking his independence. We are always tempted to do that. Our hearts begin to wander from God. Our hearts begin to wander from God's word. And we go off into a far country. And we're so wayward by nature that we're always in danger of doing that. And so we must always guard our hearts against discontentment and resentment. We must always seek to be close to our Father, to remember our Father's goodness to us, to remember his communion and fellowship and love, to pray to him, to keep up our devotional life, to read God's word, to attend to the preaching of the gospel, lest we stray into that far country. The next step in the younger son's waywardness is verse 13. There he wasted his substance with riotous living. He gathered first his father's money, his father's goods, and then he wasted that substance. And that was his father's substance. And that idea of waste is to scatter or to abuse that money for which his father had worked and which his father had given to him as an inheritance. He wasted it in riotous living. And that word riotous comes from a word that means not saving. It's the opposite of saving, or the opposite of sparing. The idea being extravagant squandering. He spent his money unsparingly to gratify his sinful desires. Reckless, extravagant, excessive living. Now, Jesus does not describe this in any detail, but later the older brother mentions that the younger son devoured his father's living with harlots. That may have been true, we don't know, but suffice to say, the younger son fully satisfies the pleasures of the flesh, fully gratifies his lusts and sinful desires. And so he's further and further and further away from his Father, and further and further and further away from God. Again, this is a picture, beloved, of the scribes, or rather of the publicans and the sinners in verse 1. They had departed far from God. They lived in Israel, but they lived in open rebellion against God. They were the ones in Israel who did not live according to God's commandments, not even outwardly. They refused to keep God's commandments. And now Jesus comes and preaches to them, and they are attracted to him. In verse 1, they draw near unto him. And Jesus, through this parable, is encouraging them. Repent, he says to them. Turn from your sin, he says to them. Come back to the Father's house, and he will receive you. And the younger son is also a picture of us. We wander from the Father's house. Every day we wander into some kind of sin. Perhaps not the open, scandalous sins of this parable, but we still wander in our hearts. And we need to hear this word of God, a warning: do not depart from the Father's house, not even in your heart, nor outwardly in your deeds. Because outside of the Father's house and far away from the Father's fellowship is only misery. And that's what the younger son is soon going to discover. The younger son has received the inheritance early. He has gone to a far country. He has enjoyed himself by wasting all of that money on riotous living. And you have to ask the question then, where is the father when the son is doing this? Where is the father while the son wastes his substance with riotous living in a far country? Now, there are, of course, limitations to parables, but Jesus wants us to understand something here. The Father's love follows the younger son into the far country. And by Father, I mean here God's love. The Heavenly Father's love follows this young man into the far country. Now, the earthly father, this man in the parable, he stands wistfully by the window, looking in the direction of the far country, hoping and praying for his son's return. He waits for the son to come home. He's ready to receive him as soon as he does come home. But in the parable, you'll notice, the father, he stays at home. He does not go out to the far country to seek his son, because that's not the emphasis in this parable. We have three parables in this chapter, and they each have a different emphasis. In the first one, you have the activity of the shepherd seeking the lost sheep. The shepherd does not wait for the sheep to come home by itself to the fold. The second parable, you have a woman seeking her lost coin. And again, she does not wait for the coin to find its way back to her. But in this third parable, the emphasis is not so much on God's seeking the sinner, or the church is seeking the sinner, but the emphasis in this parable is on the sinner's conversion, the sinner's turning back to God. And that's why in this parable, the father seems to be quite passive. He stands, as it were, by the door, by the window, wistfully hoping and waiting for his son to return, but does nothing practical to go and seek him. I say the father, by which I mean the man in the parable, the father seems to be passive, but God the Father, the Heavenly Father, he is never passive in the conversion of his children. What the father in the parable does not do, perhaps cannot even do, God in heaven does. God pursues his children with his love in order to bring them to himself, to bring them to repentance and conversion. And God works this in two ways. First, externally, and second, internally. He does it first by chastising his son, and second, by working repentance and conversion in him. And that's why everything falls to pieces for this young man in the far country. This young man has spent everything in riotous living. And soon he finds himself in dire straits. That often is the consequence of riotous living. This younger son, had gone out to the far country expecting many years of pleasure. He had a third of the father's goods. And yet, verse 14 tells us, he spent all. He's penniless. He has wasted all the gifts that his father bestowed upon him. He is now destitute. And that's what sin does. Sin strips a man of everything that he has. He's destitute spiritually, and often also sin strips a man of all of his worldly possessions as well. And then things get worse. All the money is spent. Verse 14, there arose a mighty famine in that land. The far country promised pleasure. But now the far country shows how empty and worthless it really is, because a famine comes and strips this country of the wealth of which it boasted, so that it can no longer supply the luxuries that it once did. And the result is he began to be in want, or he began to lack. Poverty creeps up upon him. He now has no money for his drink and for his parties and for his entertainment. And his ungodly friends, well, they abandon him because he has no money left to entertain them. And he has no money either for basic necessities of life. Nowhere to live, no food and drink, no money for clothes. And in desperation, this young man joins himself, verse 15, to a citizen of that country. An ungodly man who does not know the Father or the fellowship of the Father's house. A man who does not know the God of his fathers or worship his name. And this citizen of the far country shows no care for this young man. Does not give him lodging. Does not show kindness to him. Instead, sends him into the fields to feed swine or pigs. And we all know pigs were unclean animals in that day. And you could almost imagine the gasps of horror from Jesus' audience as he describes how low this young man has fallen. He was the apple of his father's eye in his home, and now he is feeding pigs. And one more step of humiliation awaits him. He would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. He kept longing, is the idea. He kept longing to be filled with the husks, with the pig food. As he sat in the pigsty, he looked at these husks and he thought to himself, I would love to eat those. And yet, he wasn't even given that to eat. What an illustration, beloved, of the emptiness of sin. What a picture of the dissatisfaction caused by sin. This young man had drunk fully from the cup of sinful pleasure, and now he tastes the bitterness of such a life, the bitter consequences, the misery, the bitter regret of a ruined, wasted life. How do we explain that? How do we explain that the life of the younger son fell apart so spectacularly in the far country? How do we explain that he reaped a bitter harvest of misery? He did not know success, satisfaction, or salvation in his sin. And the answer is, he is a son of his Father. And by which I mean his heavenly Father. The answer is that his father's love pursued him into that country and turned his life upside down. The answer is that the father chastised him by making his sin exceedingly bitter so that he might turn from his wicked ways. And although the earthly father might seem powerless in this parable, the heavenly father is not. The earthly father might be waiting passively for his son to return, but the heavenly father is not. The long arm of the father's love reaches into this far country to chastise this son. And that's mercy. It might not seem like mercy to him at the time, but this was mercy. This was mercy that his life fell apart in the far country. Imagine, beloved, the alternative. Imagine that this young man departs from his father's house with all of this money and is a roaring success in the far country. He wisely invests, he builds a great business, and he is a successful, rich man, lives a long and prosperous life in the far country, and dies peacefully in his old age. Imagine that happens to him. He's lost. He's lost. He perishes. That's what happens often to the wicked. God causes the wicked to prosper in their sin. God gives the wicked over to their sin. God allows the wicked to live a long time in their sin. And then God cuts the wicked off in their sin and they perish forever. Very different with God's children. God loves his children and does not allow his children to live peaceably in sin. God chastises his children when they walk in the ways of sin. God causes his children to understand his displeasure when they go in the ways of sin. And God makes the way of his children miserable. God makes them taste the bitterness of sin. God visits unpleasant circumstances and consequences upon them. We'll sing of that later, God willing, in Psalm 32, verse 4. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. When a member of the church goes astray, perhaps even leaves the church for a time and goes to walk in the world, the church should pray for that member. When a child is wayward, the parents should pray for that child. And here's what they should pray. Father, make sin bitter to him. Father, turn his pleasure into misery. Father, bring him very low. That might seem like a harsh prayer, but there's no more dangerous place to be, beloved, than when you enjoy a life of sin without consequences. Better to be chastised in the world's pigsty, as this young man was, than to be secure and successful in your sin. So the father's love pursued this younger son, smote his pleasures, reduced him to degradation among the swine. That's the first step, you might say, in the father bringing his son home. But by itself, such misery does not drive a young man home. It might drive him to despair. It might even drive him to suicide because he says, my life is no longer worth living. But this external work of chastisement is not sufficient. There's also the internal work of conversion to bring the younger son back to his father's house. And that's verse 17. The young man came to himself. The idea of those words is that he had been beside himself. He had been in a state of folly and spiritual madness, living in sin for a time, and now he comes to himself. He begins to return to his right mind. He begins to think properly again. That's the beginning of repentance, a change of mind. As he sits among the pigs, the young man's heart turns. Or rather, it is turned. It's turned towards something that he had long forgotten. His father's house. He had not thought about his father's house for some time. He had turned his back upon his father's house. He had despised his father's house. He had dishonored the father in the father's house. And now he begins to remember him again. His heart is being turned towards the father's house. He remembers how good his father's house was. He remembers how generous his father was, even to his servants. He begins to compare his present misery with his father's house. he reminisces in verse 17. How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. What's going on here? Well, in reality, beloved, the Holy Spirit is reminding him of the blessings of life in a godly home and congregation. And more than that, the Holy Spirit is stirring up in his heart a desire for those blessings which he had once despised. And more than that, the Holy Spirit is working in him conviction of sin and sorrow over sin, working repentance in the heart of this young man. And what is that if not the operation of the Father's love pursuing his wayward son and calling him in his heart, "Son, come home. Son, come home." And it is the knowledge of his Father's love, love he had forgotten, love he had buried deep in his heart. The knowledge of his Father's love causes the younger son to begin to rehearse his words and begin to take those steps home. "I will arise," he says. "I will arise and go to my father. And I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." And he arose and came to his father. That's how God works. And that conviction is in the heart of every child of God, especially if he has walked in the way of sin for a time. He acknowledges his sin. "Father, I have sinned." His confession of sin is free, open, and sincere. No excuses for his sin. No attempt to hide his sin. "I have sinned." He recognizes how serious his sin is. "I have made myself unworthy of the blessings of God. I have sinned against heaven and against thee." He has a desire now to serve God and to love his father, whom he had earlier offended and dishonored. He says, make me as one of thy hired servants. Before this, he did not want to serve his father. Now he is willing to be a hired servant. But he hardly can believe that his father will receive him back. But nevertheless, he resolves to throw himself on the mercy of his father. Better to serve as a hired servant, he thinks to himself, than serve sin in a far country, in a pigsty. And that teaches us something, beloved. Every prodigal son seeks the Father because the Father's mercy has first sought him. Now, this parable answers the nagging question in the sinner's soul: will God receive me when I come in repentance? That question was in the young man's heart as he makes his way to the Father's house. He's rehearsing the speech in his mind. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against thee. I am no longer worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And that was the question in the souls of the publicans and sinners of verse 1 when they came to hear Christ preach. I have been a terrible sinner, they thought. I have walked in sin for so long without repentance. Is there hope for me? Will God receive me? Is there mercy for me? And perhaps that question torments us sometimes. I am so sinful. Is there mercy for me? I have committed so many terrible sins for so many years. They torment my conscience. Will God still show mercy to me? Is there room in the Father's house for me? Shall I return to him in my rags, smelling, as it were, of pig manure? Will the Father receive someone like me? And the answer is, God receives all those who believe in Jesus and turn from their sins. And that's seen in this parable. The son receives a reception such as he had not expected, and certainly one that he did not deserve. And now in verse 20, we see again the father. He had been standing, waiting for the son's return. In reality, the Heavenly Father has been pursuing him and has been drawing him home. And now we see the Father's love displayed in a most beautiful manner. And here's where the parable is so touching. First, notice the Father does not wait for a son to come the whole way home. It's clear that this man has been waiting for this moment for a long time. You can imagine him. Every day he gazes out of his window or from his doorway, looking into the distance, seeking a glimpse of his son. And finally, this was the day for which he had longed and prayed. He sees a familiar figure in the distance. He has changed. He's thin. He's haggard. He's unkempt. He's wearing rags. He's dirty. He's sweaty. He's tired. He looks like someone who has gone through many difficult and hard experiences. But he's his son. And so in verse 20, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. It's his son. And second, the father showers him with affection. The first emotion was compassion. He had compassion and he ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. He pitied him. His heart went out to him. You can hear him say, oh my son, look at what life has done to you. Look at what sin has done to you. And then he runs. A grown man running lacks dignity. But this man does not care what his neighbors think. He's so thrilled to see his son. He falls on his neck and he kisses him. The idea is that he covered him in kisses, kissing him over and over again as a sign of his love. He did not care how dirty and smelly he was. Under that filth was his son. And third, the father interrupts his son's confession of sin. He allows him to make part of his confession, to confess his sin, to confess his unworthiness, but he stops him before he can say, "Make me as one of thy hired servants." There's no question of that. The son's return, the son's confession, these are enough for the father. There's no period of penance to be served. There's no satisfaction required from the son. He simply receives him in mercy. The son has returned in true repentance, and that is all that matters. And fourth, and finally, the father receives him as his son. The father reassures his son that he is indeed his son, not a hired servant, but a son. And his sinful departure from the father's house has never changed his status. He was always his son. At home he was the son. In the far country he was the son. Returning home he is still the son. The son had repudiated the father's love, but the father had never rejected him. And as proof, the father commands his servants to treat him as a son. Tokens of sonship are presented to him. The best robe, a ring, shoes on the feet. These are tokens of sonship. You don't give those things to a servant. And then the father expresses his joy. "Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Verse 24, "And they began to be merry." And thus we have in this parable, beloved, assurance that God receives penitent sinners. That was, after all, the Pharisees' complaint. "This man," they said with disgust, "this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." And this parable tells us and tells the Pharisees and tells also these sinners and these publicans, "My Father in heaven," says Jesus, "my Father in heaven receives sinners and fellowships with them." Which sinners does the Father receive? And the answer is sinners who repent and believe in Jesus Christ. When a sinner, any sinner, you or I, when we repent and believe in Jesus Christ, God receives us graciously. God receives us with the same joy with which this father in the parable received his wayward returning son. And why is that? Well, first, it's because God has chosen his children before the foundation of the world, so that his love for them is everlasting and sure. And whether in the father's house or in the far country or in the pigsty of sin, God's children are his children. And God does not rest until all of his children are safely home. And he brings them all safely home. And second, because they are his children, chosen in eternity, God sent his only begotten Son, Jesus, to redeem them from their sins in the blood of the cross. And when we come to him, covered, as it were, in pig manure, covered in the filth of our sins, he washes us in his blood and gives us the best robe, which is the robe of Christ's righteousness. And third, when we wander from him, which we often do, he sends his Spirit into our hearts to draw us to himself, to work faith and repentance in us, to bring us back to himself. And fourth, when we return, he assures us with all kinds of visible tokens of his love that we are his children, that we belong to him, and that he will never let us go. Such are in the parable the ring on the finger and the shoes on the feet, tokens of sonship. Have you strayed, beloved? Are you straying in your heart already, beloved? Turn. Come to your Father, and he will receive you as you come in true repentance and faith. God receives his wayward children with open arms of love. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee. We thank thee for thy great mercy in Jesus Christ. We confess, O Father, that we are wayward. We are like wandering foolish sheep, or we are like this foolish young man in the parable. We thank thee that thou dost love thy children with an everlasting and unchangeable love. And we pray, O Father, that thou wilt bring thy wayward children home. Where they have gone astray and walked in the world, make sin bitter to them, chastise them sore, but in mercy, that they might return, and in the way of repentance, know again thy marvelous love to them. For Christ's sake, amen.